Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, November 2nd, 2022, 2 Corinthians.
That last hymn, Shall We Gather at the River? That's especially in honor of Harlan Dotson. He and all of his golfing buddies, when they'd be out on the golf course that had water that came across the fairway, it was a magnet. And every person that hit the ball went into the water. Then they'd all stand at the water. Shall we gather at the river? So when you hear that, it's in honoring Harlan and his golfing ability. And it wasn't his, he always made it over, he told me. It was all the other people who went into the water. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We are in verse 12. And in preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's start the corrected translation at verse 6. Who, God the Father, has qualified. Now this is a special word, hikanao, which we studied in detail and means to qualified, empowered, authorized. Who, God the Father, has qualified, empowered, authorized us? Who is us? Well, it's the Apostle Paul and his pastor teacher Titus and pastor teacher Timothy and Silvanus. That's the us as ministers. So who, God the Father, has qualified, empowered, authorized us as ministers of a new covenant? Absolutely not of the letter, the Mosaic law, but of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Verse 7. Now if the ministry of death, Codex number 1 of the Mosaic law, in letters engraved on stones, came with a glory, first-class condition, and it did, with the result that the sons of Israel were not able to look intently at the face of Moses, which glory was a fading glory. Verse 8, Most certainly, then, the ministry of the Spirit in the church age will be with even more glory, greater glory. Verse 9. For if the ministry that produces condemnation, the Mosaic law, has a glory, first-class condition, and it does, much more, that is, to a much greater degree, the ministry that produces righteousness overflows and is extremely rich in the sphere of glory. Verse 10. For indeed, that which received glory, the Mosaic law, has no glory in comparison with this case, on account of the surpassing glory, that is, the surpassing glory of the Spirit of God in the church age. For if that which is transitory came with a glory, first-class condition, and it did, then to a much greater degree that which is permanent is in the sphere of glory, has much more glory. Verse 12. Therefore, in conclusion, since we keep on having such a hope, that is the surpassing glory of the Spirit of God in the church age, the unique spiritual life, we keep on employing great boldness in our teaching. We, God's communicators, and of course the Apostle Paul is in that group, but there are no apostles today. We had apostles in the pre-canon period of the church age, from Pentecost, beginning of the church age, till around 96 AD. That's when the last book of the New Testament was finished, Revelation. It was finished by the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos in 96 AD, and right about that, that's the pre-canon period of the church age. You had to have apostles at that time, and you had to have prophets at that time, because we didn't have the New Testament scriptures. So the New Testament was written by apostles, or those solely closely associated with an apostle. And so we had temporary spiritual gifts in the pre-canon period of the church age, but they are no longer operating today in the post-canon period of the church age, which is from 96 AD, when Revelation was completed, until the rapture of the church. So we live in the post-canon period of the church age, and there are no apostles. That was the temporary spiritual gift until the New Testament was completed. There are no prophets. That was the temporary spiritual gift. It ceased after the New Testament scriptures were completed. But we do have pastor teachers. They had pastor teachers throughout the entire church age, through the pre-canon period of the church age and the post-canon. But right now, the highest spiritual gift of authority for teaching the Word of God is the gift of pastor teacher. No apostles, no prophets, pastor teachers. So he says here, therefore, in conclusion, since we keep on having such a hope, the surpassing glory of the Spirit of God and the church age, the unique spiritual life, we, God's faithful communicators, we keep on employing great boldness in our teaching. Well, this is putting an emphasis on the importance of the communication of the Word of God, especially church age truth, mysterion truth of the church age, so that you can live the unique spiritual life by the spiritual skills. It is critically important for the God's communicators, and today the only one of the pastor teacher, it's critically important that they employ great boldness in their teaching of the Word of God. So we stop to take a look at this, and I call him a critter. The critter called a pastor teacher. And there's several terms in the Word of God that describe this critter called a pastor teacher. We'll be looking at some of those. The spiritual gift of pastor-teacher is the divinely appointed vehicle for the communication of the Word of God to every believer priest in the church age. The spiritual gift of pastor-teacher is a spiritual gift that is sovereignly bestowed by God the Holy Spirit at the moment of faith in Christ, salvation, totally apart from any human merit or any ability. The spiritual gift of pastor-teacher enables the pastor to go directly to the canon of Scripture and dig out the absolute truth of Bible doctrine for himself. And it enables the pastor to grow up spiritually based on his personal study of the Word of God. And it enables the pastor to communicate God's Word in public, the classroom, God's ordained classroom of the church age, the local church, after preparation. Now all different kinds of people receive the gift of pastor-teacher. No person or personality should be stereotyped as that of a pastor. The pastor has the authority of an apostle, except that the pastor's authority is limited to one local church. The apostle's authority was for all the churches. The apostle Paul had authority over all the churches in the Roman Empire. So the pastor has the same authority of an apostle, except that its authority is limited to one local church. The gift is bestowed only on males. He is the final authority in the local church. God's delegated authority. God is the one who delegates authority to the pastor. He delegates that authority to teach his word, to feed his sheep. So God's delegated authority to the pastor is the means of protecting the sheep. The purpose of the gift of pastor-teacher is to lead the believer to spiritual maturity through faithful and consistent studying and teaching of the Word of God. Pastors are definitely not a group of spiritual giants or supermen. They are the beneficiaries of God's grace just as all other believers. The gift and power of the communication of the Word of God is the provision of the grace of God. And I pointed out last time, you have to recognize a warning here. Do not look to the pastor for a scintillating presentation. Why? Well, the reason why is because the pastor must be faithful to teach the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept, verse by verse. That is what the pastor is commanded to do. Plod your way through, line upon line, precept upon precept, verse by verse. And what does that mean? That means he must communicate many things that may not be of any interest to you at the moment. But the pastor must be faithful to go through. And that's I'm a plodder. When it comes to teaching the Word of God, I'm a plodder. The most important thing to me is to make sure that I am communicating to you exactly what God intended to be taught. And that's why I prepared for the ministry after graduating from Washington State University. I went to graduate school, Dallas Theological Seminary, so that I could prepare for the ministry. I majored in Hebrew, minored in Greek, so that I could study from the God-breathed scriptures, the original languages, and know what God was communicating in these passages. So I do all my studying in the original autograph, from the Hebrew and from the Greek. I have three Bibles, but they're all translations. They're all different. because they're translations. But I do all my study. None of these are God-breathed. The God-breathed scriptures are the original autographs in Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament, Koine Greek in the New Testament. That's why if you have the gift of pastor-teacher in preparing for the ministry, you need to go to a graduate school where you can get studies in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Koine Greek. And 4 years at Dallas Seminary barely qualifies you to, at that time it was at Dallas Theological Seminary. A lot of seminaries are only 3 years. And unfortunately today, most of those seminaries are not preparing men for the ministry the way they did in the past. And that's sad. Like I've told you before, the only seminary I know of in America today that's preparing men for the ministry with languages is Chafer Theological Seminary, named after Lewis Berry Chafer, who was the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary. Chafer Theological Seminary, which is now in Albuquerque, New Mexico, used to be in California, but they left there and are now in Albuquerque, New Mexico. They are still preparing men and teaching them the original languages, preparing them for the ministry. It is the pastor's responsibility to teach the whole realm of Bible doctrine. Too many people are so involved in their own problems that they are not interested in learning about something totally unrelated to their own problems. While every believer is in full-time Christian service, all of you are, every one of you in here, you're all in full-time Christian service. But while every believer is in full-time Christian service, the ministry of the pastor-teacher is the basis for the most important function of all, your spiritual growth. The pastor has a sin nature, just like those in the congregation. The pastor is the recipient of God's policy of grace, just like all believers in the congregation who come under God's grace policy. The greatest enemy of the pastor is arrogance, and that is the greatest enemy for all believers. The second greatest enemy of the pastor is the temptation to use human ability, human power, energy of the flesh, human talent, rather than the grace and power of God. The pastor-teacher must operate by the power of the Spirit of God, the filling of the Spirit, the teaching, illuminating, recalling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Word of God in his heart. Now, there are many different terms in the New Testament scriptures that describe this spiritual gift of the pastor. Two different terms that describe one spiritual gift is poimen didaskalos, pastor-teacher. You hear me say pastor-teacher, pastor-teacher, pastor-teacher. It's only one gift. There are not two spiritual gifts there, pastor and teacher. It's one gift. Two different words, but one spiritual gift. Turn over to Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles. This is a communication gift in the pre-canon period of the church age, from Pentecost up to about 96 AD, when the last book of the Bible was written, Revelation, by John. And he gave some as apostles. That was a temporary gift. There are no apostles today. There have been no apostles since revelation was completed. And some as prophets, that was another temporary spiritual gift. They had to have that because, again, the New Testament scriptures had not been completed. So that was also a temporary spiritual gift that ceased with the completion of the canon of scripture. And some as evangelists, that's been throughout the entire church age. That's a permanent spiritual gift. That's a gift of communication to give the grace gospel to unbeliever, that functions basically outside of the local church, not inside the local church, but that basically functions outside the local church, presenting the grace gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And then it says, and some as pastors, and you might see pastors and teachers. It sounds like there's two different spiritual gifts there. No, it is one spiritual gift, pastor, teacher. This is a permanent gift of communication, and it's been throughout the entire church age for the teaching of the Word of God. Poimen didaskalos. Poimen is the Greek word shepherd, didaskalos the Greek word for teacher. And one of this great passage taught by Paul in Ephesians 4:11, he said, and some as pastor teachers, and then he says what the purpose of this spiritual gift of pastor teacher is. For the equipping of the saints, that's you, equipping of the royal family of God, church age believers, for what? For the work of service to the building up. What's building up? Edification, spiritual growth, the advance from spiritual babyhood to adolescence to spiritual maturity, the edification, the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. The knowledge of the Son of God is the Greek word epinosis, a full or completed knowledge of the Son of God. To a mature man, spiritual maturity. The gift of pastor teacher is to bring you to the point of spiritual maturity. Invisible heroes, winner believers, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is the spiritual gift that is absolutely critical for all members of the royal family of God if they're ever going to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. If you're ever going to advance to spiritual maturity and glorify God to the maximum. If you're ever going to learn and metabolize what the spiritual life is, the spiritual skills, and to grow up in that church age truth, mysterion doctrine, and advance to maturity, a key is that spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Now, Ephesians 4:11, poimen didaskala, actually in the Greek it's tous poimenos kai didaskalous. This is an illustration of the Granville-Sharp rule of grammar. This is one of the reasons why you prepare for the ministry to learn these things. That Granville-Sharp rule of grammar says that when you have two nouns in the same case, we have two nouns, we have poimen in the accusative case is poimenos, didaskalos in the accusative case, didaskalos. So we have two nouns in the accusative case. The first noun has the definite article, tous, which we have here. The second noun does not, and they are connected by the conjunction kai. When you have that, then you have one gift, not two gifts, one gift. If it's used of a person, you have one person. Not two people, but one person. So that's the Granville-Sharp rule of grammar. So we have tous poimenos kai didaskalos, Ephesians 4:11. This is one spiritual gift, not two different spiritual gifts. Poimen emphasizes the authority of the pastor as the shepherd of God's sheep. Didaskalos emphasizes his function, which is to teach the Word of God. So the first term, I said there are many terms that describe this spiritual gift, and the first one is poimen. And poimen is the word pastor. That's P-O-I-M, long E-N, Poimen. Poimen means pastor. You can translate it pastor. It's really the word shepherd. Poimen is a shepherd. And this is very important to understand because the Lord Jesus Christ is declared in the Word of God to be the great shepherd, Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. He's described to be the noble, honorable shepherd, not the good shepherd. That's a bad translation. The word for good in the Greek is agathos. We don't have agathos. We have kalos. Kalos means noble, honorable. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the great shepherd, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, he is also the noble and honorable shepherd, John 10, 7 through 11, and he is called the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5, verse 4. Now, the pastor is his under-shepherd, Ephesians 4, 11, poimen. Poimen denotes the pastor's authority over a specific congregation. This authority is developed by his faithful and consistent studying and teaching of God's Word. Now, this category of the pastor's authority is worthless and useless apart from the congregation being positive, having humility, objectivity, and teachability. When you have sheep that assemble and with positive volition, humility, objectivity, and teachability, the pastor has the authority, and that authority was given to him by God. But it's worthless or useless if the congregation does not respect that authority. The pastor who has virtue love brought to completion in his heart, personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all, occupation with Jesus Christ, his whole purpose for being on this earth is to feed and shepherd the Lord's sheep. And we ended with that last time. I want you to turn over to John 21. John chapter 21. And every day in my prayers, and I love to pray. I truly love to pray. And I'm here every day. I'm here every day studying, and I'm here every day praying. And a part of my prayer every single day is John 21. This is part of my prayer. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. So Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, shepherd my sheep. Then the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Well, every single day, and I'm here studying, I take my prayer time, and this is a critical part of my prayer time. And I always start out to the Father. Father, the Lord Jesus Christ asked Peter over and over, do you love me? And he says, then feed my sheep. Father, I love you. I love Jesus Christ. I love the Holy Spirit. And I just pray that if you could see fit in your infinite and matchless grace, I know I don't earn or deserve one blessing, That's a part of my prayer every day. I don't deserve one blessing from God. Not one. But if you could see fit in your infinite and matchless grace to give me the health so I can keep studying and keep teaching the Word of God and feed your sheep, I would be forever grateful, because this is the only reason why I am still here on planet Earth. The only reason. And any male with the gift of pastor teacher who has advanced to spiritual maturity, has virtue love brought to completion in his heart, who has personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all, and personal love for God the Son, Jesus Christ, his purpose for being on this earth is to feed and shepherd the Lord's sheep. So poimen is one of the terms, shepherd, that describes this critter, the pastor teacher. Second term is didaskalos. And didaskalos is the second term of Ephesians 4:11. Didaskalos. Looks like that in the Greek. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-O-S. Didaskalos. And what is the didaskalos supposed to do? He's supposed to didasko, of course. You all know that. So the didaskalos didaskos. Okay, get down. Not 10 push-ups, 300. Oh, come on. Oh, no, he's not supposed to do any push-ups. No, the doctor told him, you do any push-ups, all kinds of things will fall off. So he doesn't want that to happen. There's no privacy in this church. Didaskalos. Didaskalos. Debbie was looking at me. Put the 45 away. Didaskalos emphasizes the function of the pastor, which is to teach the Word of God. So one, didaskalos means one person teaching a group of people. One person teaching a group of people. Two, the authority resides in the teacher while the congregation assembles to learn God's Word as students under authority. The authority resides in the teacher while the congregation assembles to learn God's Word as students under authority. Now the principle is there is no effective teaching of the Word of God apart from authority. So God knows that. That's why God delegates authority to the pastor teacher. If you have the gift of pastor teacher and you are arrogant, well, the Lord will not use you. The man with the gift must have genuine humility and be single-minded, and that is, Bible doctrine must be more important than anything else in his life. He must never, ever compromise the God-breathed scriptures. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The pastor must never, ever compromise the Word of God. Ephesians 6, verse 19. The Apostle Paul says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth in the teaching of the God-breathed Scriptures, that words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery, the mysterion of the gospel. And this includes all New Testament truth. For which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, is that how you pray for Pastor Olson? Do you pray that Pastor Olson will teach the Word of God fearlessly as he should? Without compromising the Word of God? There are a lot of pastors that a lot of pastors stick their nose in everybody else's business. They know what everybody's doing. And so they teach a passage and they know that they can really get in and invade their privacy. And they also know that, if I teach this, I better not teach this, because if I teach this, they'll leave the church. And then somebody else, I can't teach that. If I teach that, they'll leave the church. I can't teach that. If I teach that, they'll leave the church. That pastor is not doing his job as unto the Lord. Now, I don't know much about any of you, except I do know that Harlan hits his ball in the water. And I don't believe it or not, I don't follow you all around to see what you're doing so I can make up a new message. I haven't got time. I come here every day and study. Every day. And by the way, some people, if you think that a class was dealing with you personally, well, every part of the Word of God deals with us personally, but this, what I'm teaching you tonight, I studied this 6 months ago. And 6 months ago, I couldn't even remember your name. So, obviously, this is not applying to anything personally going on in your life now. I do all these classes I'm teaching, I've already studied them 6 months ago. And now I'm communicating. In fact, I have to come here. I spend 2 hours going over what I studied because I forgot. Get it back in my mind. So a pastor must never compromise the Word of God. Don't teach this passage because then these people might leave. Don't teach this passage and this. No. My job is to fearlessly teach the Word of God as it says and let God the Holy Spirit take it from there. I communicate it. God the Holy Spirit takes that communication and applies it to the soul of every one of you. That's God the Holy Spirit's ministry. That's His job. I communicate it, the Holy Spirit, through the filling of the Spirit and the teaching ministry of the Spirit then makes that so that you can comprehend it and have the opportunity of believing it, and the Holy Spirit makes it personal to you. My job is to teach verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, and keep on doing that and not compromising. Don't ever, ever compromise the Word of God. 3, the local church is God's ordained classroom for learning the Word of God. The local church is God's ordained classroom for learning the Word of God. Every believer assembles under the privacy of his own priesthood, and this allows him objectivity and gives him the opportunity of realizing that everything taught is coming from God the Holy Spirit, rather than being a direct attack on him. The teaching is personal to him as an individual, and he doesn't have to think anyone is talking about him. While the teaching is public, the application of doctrine must be private and self-imposed rather than the result of some form of spiritual bullying. 4, under the principle that every church-age believer is a priest, he must have, first of all, privacy for objectivity in reception of Bible doctrine, and secondly, privacy and application of doctrine to his own life. So under the principle that every church-age believer is a priest, he must have privacy for the objectivity and reception of Bible doctrine, and privacy in the application of Bible doctrine to his own life. Five, the purpose of the local church is spiritual, not social. And you find very little spiritual in most churches today. It's mostly social. But the purpose of the local church is spiritual, not social. The purpose is for you to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, advanced to spiritual maturity, so that you can glorify God to the maximum in the short time while you are here. And when the spiritual is fulfilled, well, then the social falls right in line and becomes something that is very wonderful. Christian fellowship is a legitimate function, but it is optional, and it is most effective and wonderful when believers have attained spiritual adulthood. So the first two terms, poimen, shepherd, pastor, didaskalos, teacher. The third term used to describe this critter is episkopos. E-P-I-S-K-O-P-O-S. Episkopos. I tell you, I saw something on a license plate I have never seen in Las Vegas in 46 years. Around the license plate, it said Episcopalian. I didn't even know there was an Episcopalian, even one, in Las Vegas. And I go, that is a rare thing. That's like trying to find a theological bookstore here in Las Vegas. Gambling bookstore? All over. Theological bookstore? Nah. Episkopos. Well, a couple of things. One, the episkopos means a guardian. A guardian, an overseer, a supervisor, a superintendent, a policymaker. Now remember, all of these are describing the same spiritual gift. The only gift of communication for the royal family of God in the church age, which we use Ephesians 4:11, pastor-teacher. But episkopos is describing that pastor-teacher. He is the guardian, overseer, supervisor, superintendent, policymaker. And it's seen in, turn over to Philippians 1:1. Philippians 1:1. And Philippi, the church at Philippi was a fantastic church. This is one of the only epistles that the Apostle Paul never had to assert his apostolic authority. He doesn't start out, Paul, an apostle. He doesn't have to. Philippi was where the Roman military, after they got out of the military, they retired in Philippi. A lot of military. And a lot of them were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, they had tremendous respect for authority. Whether it was authority in the military, or in this case, the authority for the communicator of the Word of God. So Paul didn't have to assert his apostolic authority. So he starts out in verse 1, Paul, and he has the gift of apostleship, and he has about, actually, Paul has about 5-6 different spiritual gifts, and Timothy, the gift of pastor-teacher. Slaves, you might have servants, the word is doulas, slaves of Christ Jesus. There's nothing better than being a slave of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the, well, the translation I have here has overseers. That's the episkopoi, the plural of episkopos. Overseers and deacons. The pastors and deacons of each local church, in other words. Philippians 1:1. Turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3. We have the qualifications of the pastor. That's interesting. That in my NIV version I have here, it starts out, it says, Philippians, or 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, bishops. Now, that's a horrible, horrible translation. This has been in the King James Version, they translated episkopos, bishop, but that term is stupid. It gives rise to an ecclesiastical system never authorized by the Word of God. I am not a bishop. Don't call me Bishop Olson. You have your terms that you call Pastor Olson. I don't know. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an episkopos, here's our word, an episkopos, a pastor, the guardian of the local church, he desires a noble, honorable task. Now, the episkopos, the guardian of the local church, must be, and now we have the qualifications of the pastor. So the pastor is called here the episkopos, the guardian of the local church, and now we have the qualifications of the pastor. Now the episkopos must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, that comes in handy, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert. In other words, an immature believer, a baby believer, an adolescent believer. Or if he is a baby or adolescent believer, he may become arrogant and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. That's Satan's cosmic system. So there, the qualifications of the pastor. The pastor is not called a poimen or poimen didaskalos. He is called episkopos, the guardian of the local church, the overseer, the supervisor, the superintendent, the policymaker. Two, through faithful studying and teaching of the Word of God, the pastor becomes the guardian of the congregation in the sense that he is the chief policymaker of the local church. Through faithful studying and teaching of the Word of God, the pastor becomes the guardian of the congregation in the sense that he is the chief policy maker of the local church. Three, his policy making is based on his study and teaching of the Word of God. The God-breathed scriptures. The policies come from the God-breathed scriptures. Four, The pastor's function is to establish a policy based on the grace and truth of the Word of God. The pastor's function is to establish a policy based on the grace and the truth of the Word of God. Grace and truth. 5, the pastor must function as a guardian to protect your privacy in relationship to the local church. And that is one thing you can be absolutely... I have removed people from this assembly because they did not protect your privacy. Now, I will do everything possible to protect your privacy. You have the privacy and the freedom to come in here, sit down, learn the Word of God, grow up in the gracious knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then go out. And I don't care what you were in the past, what your failures were, anything, that doesn't mean anything to me. But you come in here and then interfere in the privacy of other people in this church and you start talking, maligning, slandering, judging others in here, well, I will have you removed from this assembly. That is not going to go on. I protect the privacy of everybody that assembles to hear the teaching of the Word of God. And so if you want to be removed quickly, then start invading the privacy of other people in this church, and you will be out on your way out. The fourth term that is used for the pastor is diakonos. Looks like that in the Greek, D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S, diakonos. Now, diakonos means minister or servant. It actually, the Greek noun was originally used for those who waited on tables and served food. And when it applies to the pastor teacher, a good translation of this word is minister. And that's how we would translate it, minister. Turn over to Colossians 1:7. Colossians 1:7. Now verse 7 says, you learned it. What is it? Well, it's God's grace in all its truth, verse 6. You learned God's grace in all its truth from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful diakonos of Christ, a minister on our behalf. So Epaphras was the pastor, and he is called here diakonos, minister. Turn over to Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verse 7. Colossians 4:7, the Apostle Paul brings out another pastor, Tychicus. Colossians 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a beloved brother and a faithful diakonos, a faithful communicator of the Word of God, pastor, and fellow servant in the Lord. So Tychicus is also a pastor, and he is described as a faithful diakonos, a faithful minister serving the Lord. A fifth term for this critter called a pastor teacher or pastor is presbyteros. We get Presbyterian from this. Presbyteros. Looks like that in the Greek, P-R-E-S-B-U-T-E-R-O-S. Presbyteros. Now, the best translation of presbyteros is the old man. It means the old man. And that doesn't mean he has to be old. You could be 27 years old. When I first came here, I was 27 years old. Now I'm 29. Okay, not quite. I was 27 years old, but I was the old man. At 27, I was the old man. I was still wet behind my ears. But now I've been here 46 years, and now I'm an old man who's an old man. So the presbyteros literally means the old man. Two, the presbyteros is the old man in the sense of being in the highest authority. In the military, I know it's true in the Navy, they call the commander the old man. And that's what presbyteros means. He's the commander. He's the commanding officer. And in that sense, he is the old man. Three, it refers to the authority of the pastor as the highest spiritual authority for the communication of the Word of God. Turn over to Titus. And you know, when we were at 1 Timothy 3, Paul is writing to who? Timothy. Who is Timothy? He's a pastor. That's why 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, this is a deep point, they are called the pastoral epistles. Because the Apostle Paul is writing to pastors. Pastor teacher Timothy, pastor teacher Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, let's start at verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete, pastor teacher Titus, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out. Titus was tough. He was a great, tough pastor. I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint presbyteroi, pastors, elders. You probably have it translated elders. I just don't like that because the Mormon church kind of took that one over. And every once in a while we have them come in here. They have a little badge. Elder John, elder this, elder that. They come in. They sit down. They hear the grace gospel. Maybe one of them will believe in Christ and wind up in heaven. But they're not elders as the Bible says elders. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders, presbyteroi, pastors in every town as I directed you. And then he says in verse 6, a presbyteros, the pastor, now he gives the qualification of a pastor. In Timothy, the word was episkopos, used to describe the pastor and the qualifications of the pastor teacher. In Titus, the word is presbyteros to describe the qualifications of the pastor teacher. A presbyteros, the old man, the pastor, must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Then he uses presbyteros, then he uses episkopos. Since an episkopos, the guardian, the pastor, is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine, and refute those who oppose it. So, in 1 Timothy 3, the pastor is described with the word episkopos, the guardian of the local church. And in Titus, the pastor described as two words, the presbyteros, the old man, and episkopos, the guardian. Now, point four. So again, point three, presbyteros refers to the authority of the pastor. He is the highest authority. And four, every local church has only one commander. Every local church has only one commander. There is no such thing in the Word of God as plurality of elders. Every local church has only one commander. And then the sixth term used to describe this critter called the pastor is kerux. K, long E, R, U, K, S. Kerux. And kerux means the herald of the king. The herald of the king. He is the one who proclaims the policy of the king. And kerux, this is a noun that comes from the verb keruso. Looks like that in the Greek. K, long E, R, U, S, S, long O. Keruso. Comes from keruso, which means to proclaim the plan and the policy of the king. That was the kerux. He proclaimed the plan and the policy of the king. Well, the king is the king of all kings and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. And the pastor is the one that has been delegated authority by the king to proclaim his plan and his policy to the royal family of God. And when the king is absent, the herald carries the authority of the king. The king is absent, seated at the right hand of God the Father, until the end of the church age, at which time he will get up and come back, return at the second advent, and establish his kingdom on planet Earth for 1,000 years. 1,000 years of perfect environment. So all of the liberals and socialists telling you that we're destroying the world with driving Hummers, using gasoline. I love gasoline. I love oil. We're not going to destroy planet Earth by driving a car with gasoline or oil or coal or anything else. When Jesus Christ comes back, he will rule planet Earth for 1,000 years with perfect environment. And that's after the tribulation. And what goes on in the tribulation? Every button. See, God uses all kinds of people, even those that can't talk right, see? In the tribulation, every button will be pushed. Nuclear war all over the world. Most of the world will be destroyed. Most of the people will be destroyed. And then Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent. And what? Perfect environment for 1,000 years. So this climate change crap is crap. There is no truth to it at all. No truth. It is totally wrong, totally a lie, and it's just to get power in the hands of the elite, a few. We are not destroying the world. Don't have to worry. The ice packs will not all melt and the polar bears die up there because there's no ice. They drown in the water. They can swim, by the way, in case you didn't know that. And I don't know if you paid any... Nobody pays any attention. Antarctica, the ice cap, is getting thicker and thicker every year. It's getting thicker. That lousy climate change, we're going to freeze to death. Global warming? Not at all. That's all pure lies. All. And if you ought to have enough truth in the Word of God that ought to just go in one ear and out the other. It's just hard to believe that people can be so stupid to believe that kind of crap. They have no common sense. But as I told my doctor, common sense is very uncommon today. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.